Well, you can open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation 17 and 18 today may seem to you that we're nearing the end of the book, which I guess in one sense we are, and that we're putting a couple chapters together, and typically we might finish quickly, but I know we've got at least 10 more weeks in Revelation, and we'll slow down, but consider some of the final chapters a little more deeply, as there's some just wonderful things in there, as well as we're going to spend at least 1 week specifically dealing with the topic of heaven and hell. How important is that? Heaven and hell, I mean, that's the issue of life, quite honestly. This life is so short. Heaven and hell, you better get that sorted out, and it's good for us to have a right or a biblical view of those and know what we're talking about and clarify our terms and things, and so we're going to do that. We'll be in Revelation 17 and 18. We're going to read 17 together in a moment. Just a short review time, as you can remember what brings us up to this point, and just a wonderful book of Revelation, just how it all flows together so well to show us God's plan for the end of days and the end of this current age. Last week we considered the seven bowl judgments, and those judgments, very severe judgments, near the end of the tribulation period that are, of course, yet future for our world. There's going to be a final set of plagues, or these bowl judgments. Seven angels were sent out at various times to pour out these seven bowls, which were called the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So we can imagine how terrible those are at that time. And we remember together then that there are many, everything has many reasons, applications and such, but there are two real specific reasons for the tribulation period. And one is that God will be restoring Israel at that time. We've seen that through him dealing specifically with them, the two witnesses being in Jerusalem. We've seen that through the commissioning and sending out of 144,000. We'll see if that protects them, believers in Israel, during this last time, as well as we get a little more specific. But then also God's judgment on his enemies, and really specifically the nations of the world, the God-hating nations of the world who are following Satan in his rebellion and running after him and trying to throw off every vestment of God's good reign and rule in their lives, just wanting to do our own thing as men, be our own. And it really, today, helps us understand what we're doing as human beings as we look at this next chapter. But the seven bowl judgments, they are actually judgments. They are God's judgment on a sinful world who has turned their back on him, ran from him, instead of running to him. Painful sores was one bowl. All the sea water turned to blood, and all the sea life died was the next bowl. All fresh water was turned to blood was the next one. The sun would burn people. That was one of the bowls. The fifth bowl, the beast's kingdom became darkness. And remember, there was some element of excruciating pain attributed to that darkness. And each one of these bowls, God doesn't do anything randomly. Right? And each one of these bowls has a specific point, a specific judgment, a specific reminder for people in darkness. People are in darkness. They love the darkness. And so God says, here's darkness then. Be in complete darkness. Next bowl, the Euphrates will dry up, preparing for the battle that we call Armageddon. It's in that place in the Megiddo Valley called Armageddon. And it's where you get the word from. And the last battle, which we will look at a little bit over the next few weeks, very specifically at least once, that battle, what it's going to be like. The seventh bowl, where God said, it is done. Thunder and lightning and a severe earthquake, and Jerusalem is prepared for the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Cities and nations will be destroyed. The topography of the land around will be flattened. The islands will be wiped out, mountains brought low, and then Jerusalem alone will be raised up. So everyone going to Jerusalem will have to look up to see the way to the great king, preparing for the reign of Christ after that. very specifically for 1,000 years bodily, and then forever and ever from Jerusalem as well. Interestingly, the people at this time will curse God and still not repent, as we saw. All the judgments, all the revelation, all the signs, all the evidence, and then yet they do not repent. And, that's a hard commentary on humanity. We are, you know, you see God working with Israel. He calls them so often, "You are a stiff-necked people. You're a stiff-necked people." But it's really a human condition, isn't it? We think we have it all figured out. We want our own way. We don't want to listen. We don't want any authority over us. And it comes out of our sinful heart. And we're going to see that throughout the rest of this time, studying the end times. And people, instead of running to God for mercy and grace in their time of need, they run from God and they curse Him. They will not repent. Read Revelation 17 with me. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk.' And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, 'Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations.' And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I greatly marveled. But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast with the 7 heads and the 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go out to destruction. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also 7 kings, 5 of whom have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an 8th, but belongs to the 7, and it goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of 1 mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast, and they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of 1 mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth.'" Let's pray and ask God to open our minds and our hearts as we study this rich chapter full of imagery today. Lord, thank you so much for your great grace to give us these clear pictures of the future that is awaiting mankind. We're very thankful as we live in this broken world that you, the perfect and just judge, will perfectly judge every sin, every crime, everything wrong with this world one day. All will be made right perfectly. God, we entrust that judgment to you today and help and ask you to help us in our weakness to remember that and to live in by faith that you are the great judge and you will judge every sin. There's nothing that we can add to that judgment or take away from that judgment. We're also, again, just supremely thankful for the grace that we've received in Christ. Although so many people have your wrath still hanging over them or still abiding on them, those that are in Christ are free from your wrath. All that we study here has nothing to do with your people. because you have freed us from the penalty of our sins. And now we are on your side, and even your justice is on our side. How wonderful. Thankful for that. And please open our minds to understand these prophetic and imagery-rich passages today in a way that's helpful for us, a way that, God, we can know you better, and that we can better warn people to avoid the coming wrath. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you saw, the 17 is this vision of the judgment of Babylon, or what this text specifically calls Babylon. So the question, of course, is what, who, or what, and where is Babylon? What are we talking about? I've heard it said that this Babylon is imagery of America. Maybe you've heard that. And very often, there are people that want to fit America into Revelation. Could it be? Boy, it sure sounds like America, doesn't it? Describes America very well. But boy, we got to be careful about that, amen? Especially since it's almost the 4th of July. The entire redemptive history does not circle around America. It's a nice place to live, but no. It's very likely, in fact, not America. Very likely that it's not talking about America there. You have to jump through, you have to make some assumptions there. It could be, but it's probably not. Some believe that this Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church, and Babylon here is Rome. And that would be a little easier to prove, possibly again. You have to be careful with that. It doesn't say that. And there's not, it doesn't have those specific connections that, you know, the place, the kingdom of the people that put them aside to death, like in other places in Revelation. God could have said that if he wanted us to know for sure this was Rome. Could be, but maybe not. Recently, I've heard people say that this is talking about Islam. Babylon is Islam. And I would say that would be very difficult. That's just coming out of our current fears. Our desire to make that religion worse. You don't need to. It's bad. It's terrible already. The reason that Muhammad had so much success in starting Islam was dealing with the prevalent rampant idolatry. And this Babylon mystery religion is full of idolatry. Very doubtful to me that this is Islam. I can't see how they would put that together. I doubt it. My thinking that much of the power and influence of Islam is going to be wiped out early by the Antichrist. And so I doubt that. This is a new thing. This is something new that we're seeing here. This is devil worship. It's the new Babylon worship of the beast. And it's probably nothing that's hanging around today. Could this just be talking about a geographic Babylon, rebuilt Babylon? Very likely that this is also, it definitely is a geographical location from this text. And but it's also this religion. Babylon, as presented here, is the representative and final humanistic pagan religion. So hear that again. Babylon, as in this text, is a representative, so it's representative of all previous, representative and final humanistic pagan religion. It's man-centered devil worship taken to its fullest consummation and brought into one system. Right now there's a million or a billion systems of humanistic pagan worship, all different stripes, and they even hate each other, right? But this is going to be one unified world idolatrous devil worshiping pagan religion, and the final one, representative of all of them before. Everybody's been doing this for years, and now all of a sudden this will be the culmination. Babylon, interestingly, and why, I mean, people, men, we keep going back to this idea of Babylon, was an interesting start. This is after the flood. God judged the world after warning for over 100 years that he was going to judge the sinfulness of the world. Very strong statement God made about the state of mankind. He said, I look at them, the intent of their heart is only evil all the time. Wow. Now that's a hard thing, isn't it? And so God said, I repent of the fact that I made them. That's strong language too, amen. God looked at us and we were so wicked, and he said, you know what? If you're going to be like this, I shouldn't have made you. And so God said, I'm going to bring judgment. I'm going to bring judgment. I'll wipe this out. So God, when he repented of that he made them, he was starting over, right? He was wiping it out. That's what that means. You're done. Well, so what did God do? Well, God saw Noah. Noah found favor. He found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah's a just man. His generations, he was pure. And God looked at him and he said he could start over with Noah and his family. So he did. He saved Noah through the flood with the ark. Beautiful pictures. Saved all the animals, the land animals, and air animals through the ark as well. And flooded the earth. Wiped out the sinful. There's a lot to that story, certainly, but that's what God did. Shortly after that, they landed, they started to populate the earth and everything, and were introduced to these people then right after the flood, which is very almost shocking to me. And they knew better. These people knew better. But you see what happens. They come together, they start to build a city, and Genesis 11 says this. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. So they spoke one language. That makes sense. Even if there were many before, it wouldn't have mattered because it came out of one family. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and a type of tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Which is interestingly what God had told them to do, go and fill the earth. They were going to not do that. 5 says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, they will have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they purpose will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse the language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. What was he saying? I don't know. Some babble. Right? I couldn't understand the word you said. You are babbling. Right? That's what we're talking about there. God confused their language. Because they had set their heart to disobey the Lord and make themselves great. Does it sound like anyone you know? Satan, again, right? Satan wanted to make himself great and rise above the Lord. This is what the people decided that they would do. This is an artist's rendition of what he envisioned that the Tower of Babel would look like. That as people came together, that they built. It's interesting, too. You can find pictures of where they believed this would have been in the Middle East. And there's a big hill up there. Some ruins on it. It's hard to say, but it's pretty interesting. But this is an artist's rendition of what he believed that the Tower of Babel would look like. They wanted to make the name for themselves. That's what we're talking about when we say humanistic. It's all about humans. It's all about man. Life and what, how can it affect humans, making humans great. And they wanted to throw off God's good rule. They wanted to do their own thing, and they wanted to be great. Just like Satan, they wanted to exalt themselves. So this Babel was in a sense a seat, and this new Babel will be the seat of Satan's rebellion against God. This rebuilt Babel. Interestingly, don't make too much of this, just interesting. This is what the European Union headquarters looks like. You've probably seen that if you care about this stuff. Just, that's fascinating to me. And I don't know that anyone put that together when they built that, but wow. Isn't that something? I mean, the artist's rendition, and then they kind of like nailed it. And, if you want to be like Babel, be like Babylon. The seat of God's man's rebellion against God. At that time, they also, Babylon, became the enemy of God's people. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem. The city was besieged. That Babylon was always the enemy of Israel. God's people, and they got carried away captive to Babylon. The information that we have in this text, then, is very specific. It calls Babylon the great prostitute, first of all, or the mother of prostitutes. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, that is seated on many waters. It would be a worldwide religion in the description from 9 to 13. Talked about the different kingdoms and rulers and things that would be part of this system. They'll follow that religion. The kings of the earth have noticed with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. So it's a universal religion, universal religious system, and the kings and all the rulers are going to take part in it. It's going to be a great celebration of humanity coming together. And you can imagine, in our pagan world today, if somebody could rise up and all of a sudden, over maybe a course of 6 months or a year or something, all the religious systems in the world are gone, and now we have one religion. Wow. I mean, that would be quite an accomplishment, wouldn't it? And that would really give that religious system a lot of focus and power, and people would make much of it, certainly. Everyone on earth, the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitutes seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. And so that's what the Antichrist religion is going to do, is when we unite the world in this worship of the beast, and the false prophet will be the leader of this Babylon mystery religion. Pictured in this vision as a woman, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names that had seven heads and 10 horns. That throughout human history is very common, that the pagan religion is around a woman. Ishtar has also been called the Queen of Heaven, thoroughly worshipped as a pagan deity throughout the area of where Israel is. And in the book of Jeremiah, when they talk about burning cakes to the Queen of Heaven, well, we shouldn't have listened to you and tried to follow God. We should go back to burning cakes to the Queen of Heaven. That's that Ishtar, that pagan deity, a woman, the queen of heaven. Ashtoreth, fertility, a pagan fertility idol, goddess, demon, also a lady, Diana, remember that from Acts, great is Diana of the Ephesians, another pagan. That's an interesting story to me too, Diana of the Ephesians, is a Greek deity and then pagan god brought up there. And then they claim this pagan god as their own. So that's very common that it'd be a woman. Oh, this is the text that I was telling you about there, the Queen of Heaven, Jeremiah. They have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and many female and other gods throughout their time. So this Babylon in this chapter, as we study it, it's very important. It is the religion of the Antichrist during the tribulation. That's the main thrust of it. It is a geographical location, and that will be, you can think of that as like the seat of the power of the false prophet. And that's why some people would say, well, it's Catholic Church and it's Rome. Because you can see how the Catholic Church works, right? The Catholic Church is all throughout the world. There's cathedrals and all this stuff all around. But everything comes back to Rome. It's kind of the same deal there. This will be the seat. Babylon will be the seat of the pagan worship of the Antichrist. And this whole mystery religion in this passage is called Babylon. That's what we're talking about here. The religion, then, there's a lot of things about it. It is a wealthy, bankrupt, and murderous religion. Very wealthy, and at the same time bankrupt and murderous religion. He carried me in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. So this woman is riding on or sitting on the beast, and the beast is the Antichrist, as you saw. It's going to come flying up out of the bottomless pit. You saw earlier that was a reference to the Antichrist. This will give this religious system a unifying and controlling influence, and much of the world will be under his control. Some sense of political friction in these chapters we'll come back to later. It's very interesting to me. But certainly much. And I guess the point that I want to make sure I emphasize. You think about one world government, one world religion. That sounds completely dominating. But we're going to see that although the Antichrist wants to be Jesus, and he wants to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's a perversion and he never really gets full control. I've heard that said. Oh, the Antichrist is going to completely rule the earth. Not true. Not true. There's lots of chaos, lots of rebellion. There's never a complete ruling of the entire world at this time. It's a perversion. He wants to, but he can't. But the beast will use his false religion to gain power. There's a sense there, not a sense, it is pervasive with sexual immorality and drunkenness and likely drug use as well. And this is, again, classic pagan religion, sex and mind-altering substances. With whom the kings, you can read that verse there, they've become drunk with sexual immorality. And so this pagan religion has always used these two things as both a lure and a practice. And you can think about it, if you're just some pagan, nasty person, and this religion is there and it gives you pleasure, hey, all you got to do is take part in this, we get these temple prostitutes, we got all this drug use stuff, or drunkenness or whatever, and parties. And it's very luring to people, and that's those ones that we looked at earlier that were filled with those different kinds of practices. Plays on the flesh as well as a ritual, and so people can have their terrible sins and feel like they're doing a religious thing. People love that. The drug use has been all through human spirituality. The Indian people would use a plant and a substance they call peyote. It's very much like heroin. Hallucinate, and they say, well, I have a spiritual experience. And they make it into a religious ceremony. Heroin, opiates have been used, and we have our modern-day pagan religious experience with LSD. People use that to ruin your mind, but they think they have a spiritual experience because of that, because of weird things that it does to your mind. Temple prostitution, drug and alcohol use have been in pagan worship throughout time. Notice this word again. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. This word sorceries is the Greek word pharmakia. We talked about in that chapter. And I guess I put it on the slide there. It's where we get our word pharmacy from. And so it's got that drug use. Those pagan sorceries had that mind-controlling drugs that they would use. They did those different kinds of sorcerous rituals and things. They thought that connected them with the spirit world. Maybe it does. Both the sexual immorality and drug use, mind-altering drug use, have demonic connotations today. They do. There's no reason to think that anything has changed. In America, we were good at covering that up or not making a big deal about that. You know, go to some pagan land if you want to see mind-altering drugs with demonic activity. It's all over it. Places like Africa, Haiti, places all around the world. It's there. And here's how I see it. I don't want to take too much of our time on this, but here's how I see it in my life coming out all the time. Is I meet people with upset lives, very, very destructive lives. And they, not always, but they often come out of a home situation that was full of drug use. And then that drug use is tied with a lot of child abuse, sexual immorality. And you can see the demonic activity. You can almost feel it sometimes, the demonic activity in those lives. And man, that'll send me to my knees in prayer all the time when I'm meeting with these people for deliverance, that God would work to deliver them. And when, you know, for the application for this, that's nothing to mess with. Don't mess with those pagan practices. Drugs, mind-altering drugs, sexual immorality, because you're opening yourself up to that realm. And wow, you know, if you get that truth, wow, right? Even simple things, right? Alcohol. What's alcohol for? Alters your mind. Amen? Is that wise? I don't think so. It doesn't sound wise to me. Maybe so. The Bible doesn't say I can't drink. Fine. Is it wise? It's not wise. I don't believe it's wise. You see what happens here, you know, where's the line? Where does that come in? And where have you given yourself over to it? These people have gone all the way. And that's a very dangerous. Anyway, so that's their religion. You can see how that'll appeal to people's flesh too, right? It's going to be so easy in one sense to get everybody here. Oh, there's unifying religion, and it's got all these temple prostitutes, and you get to have drugs. Our culture loves drugs, right? And it's going to bring them all into this pagan demon worship of the beast. Very wealthy and bankrupt. Notice this, very interesting imagery. The woman was arrayed in purple. So purple, the royal color, and scarlet, which is blood, the color of blood, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. So very wealthy. All the nations and everyone worshiping this religion, very wealthy. Notice this. In her hand, a golden cup, again signifying the wealth, but what's it full of? Full of abominations and the impurities over sexual immorality. So it's that classic human thing where we see what we want to see, wealth. Doing very well, and gold, and fine linen, and clothing, and everything. But what's God's commentary? Full of abominations and impurity, right? Completely bankrupt. It's a useless religion. All kinds of money, all kinds of success, all kinds of what the world calls good, but completely bankrupt. The whole world is following this religion, looks incredibly successful, but God sees it as an abomination. A cup so valuable, full of disgusting things. And hear this, a golden cup doesn't change what's inside. That's a pretty good image for us today, isn't it? A golden cup doesn't change what's inside. And you can dress up this religion and you can make it look beautiful and you can put all the trappings of everything the world calls valuable and it's still foul to God. And that's really something we need to get a grasp on as humans too, amen? We can have all the trappings of religiosity and we can be doing very well materially in this world and we can be even nice people. But what God wants to get a hold of is your person, your insides, who you are, and change that. And Jesus said those very words to the Pharisees. You're like whitewashed tombs, man. You look nice on the outside. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. That's kind of what we got going on here with this bankrupt, wealthy religion. Looks good, all the stuff the world calls good, but God says, that's putrid, that's terrible. And he does, of course, not accept that. For you say, I am rich, you have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And that's what's going on in this religion. Everyone thinks they're doing great. Oh, we must be right. Look at all the money we got. Look at how spiritual all this is. And God says, it's horrid in his view. And of course, one of the reasons it's so horrid is a murderous religion. One of the ways that they're going to become the one world religion is to kill everyone who doesn't agree with them. That's easy to pull off, right? If everyone's dead, then no one disagrees with you anymore. And so they're going to, of course, Christians, true Christians, are never going to follow the Antichrist religion, right? No, no way. So they're going to be killed. They're going to be killed by this religion. It's a murderous religion. They will mercilessly and ruthlessly persecute Christians. And the imagery is that this prostitute is drunk with the blood of the saints. Completely excessive. Just totally trying to annihilate any Christian that they find. Now, Jesus will ultimately destroy them. They will make war on the Lamb. The Lamb will conquer them. For he... I think this is written like this for purpose in this chapter. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. That's really what the devil's been trying to do all along, amen? He's just trying to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. But he can't pull it off. Jesus will ultimately defeat this world religion and the beast. We'll come back and look at that in the Battle of Armageddon in a few weeks. And he is going to conquer, and the woman, the false prophet, and the unholy trinity eventually will all be thrown into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet will be thrown in first. But those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Man, I love that. Those who are with Christ, chosen and faithful. faithful. And as we said last week, we looked at that study on Saturday, God's justice is now on your side if you're in Christ. Wow. God's justice is now on your side if you're in Christ, because Christ paid for our sins and He chose us and He makes us faithful as well. I love that. So it's a pagan religion, bankrupt and murderous and wealthy. Bankrupt, murderous religion. It's going to be a terrible time to be alive, certainly. Jesus will ultimately defeat the beast, and that's what chapter 18 is all about. Chapter 18 is all about the fall of Babylon, or the judgment of the great prostitute, Babylon. Let's just read this, I guess. Let's read this chapter together. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. He called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, and a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds, a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon. For in a single hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her, for no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. For the fruit which your soul has longed for has gone from you, and your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never again to be found. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. In a single hour this wealth has been laid waste.' All shipmasters and seafaring men and sailors and all those who trade on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like this great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste.'" This seat of the religious power of Satan, the religious worship of the beast, will fall in one day and one hour. The judgment of the great prostitute who is to sit on many waters. Interesting, in the text that we have today, you know, you get the imagery of the destruction. This why, you know, you look at that 18, it almost sounds like New York City, doesn't it? But interesting, you think of that, and I envision like a big fireball coming down out of heaven, a meteor, and that could be, and it wipes that out. Interesting. Look at who actually destroys this Babylon. This is why I say, the beast's kingdom will never be fully unified. The 10 horns that you saw, the beast will hate the prostitute, and will make her desolate and naked, and devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. It's actually the beast and his kingdom that are going to destroy Babylon, the false religious system. Notice this: for God has put it into their hearts to carry out His purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So this is never going to be a peaceful, unified kingdom. And what's happening here is what we see is all this stuff is happening. All these judgments from God are coming. And people in this really wealthy city, overwhelmingly wealthy, and the Center for Religious Worship of the Beast is there. And all of a sudden, and the kings have to give over their authority to this, and there's all this political pull and here back and forth and all this. And the kings finally get to the point where they say, you know what? I'm sick of this Babylon the Great. Let's just wipe them out. And so they rebel against the rule of this religious system, against the false prophet. And the Antichrist and his kingdom actually are the ones that go in and destroy it. They're the ones that kill it because God put it in their heart. God uses them. All these people, all these evil beings, all the demons, are on their own agenda, working out their own will, and they're trying with all of their might to throw off the good rule of God in their life and to do their own thing. And even in that, God uses them to do His purpose. Wow! What a God! He's going to use them to destroy each other. He can do whatever he wants to, and this is the means. This is to me is just like, wow. You guys need to wake up. Kings and the rulers, they get sick of the false religion, all the pride and political maneuvering, manipulation, and then there's this internal warfare, and they will hate and violently kill this religious system finally and wipe out the city with fire somehow. Who knows? Could be anything. But a great destruction. God has put it by God's decree. God's put it into their heart. The woman that you saw is a great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Rejoice. Rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints. I'll finish with this thought. And apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Remember those saints weeks ago? O Lord, how long? How long, O Lord? How long until you avenge our blood? How long, O Lord? And God said, a little while. Wait a little while. Wait a little while. He said it again to them. Wait a little while. Well, here's the answer to those prayers. Rejoice. God has given judgment for you against her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, flute players, trumpeters will be heard in you no more. A craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. The light of a lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. God wipes them out. Rejoice. Rejoice. God's just judgment. That's the point of all these chapters. You can trust God. You don't have to play God and take vengeance. It's been heavy. It's been heavy for me studying this and this week after week. Judgment, judgment, judgment coming. Judgment, destruction, judgment, death. But the point of that is, that's right. That's good. It's a good thing. People are wicked, and people in their wickedness are turning from and running from God. And they're hurting each other. They're killing each other. They're sinning against God Himself. And God is a just judge. His judgment is perfect. And His judgment is always good. And it's just an encouragement for us as God's people to remember that. Not only, in one sense, would I say, do I not have to take vengeance on someone that hurts me or does something even terrible to me, but it's actually not necessary, and in most cases, not even right. I need to just let God be God in those times. Let God take vengeance. And certainly seeing, you know, all of this, and to me it's really heavy, and maybe it isn't to you, but to me it's just insanely heavy. But it pales in comparison to what people face in the lake of fire. I mean, God's judgment is thorough. We don't have to worry about it. So praise God, just like I said, rejoice, rejoice. God has answered your prayers. Rejoice. And He always does that. He will take care of everything. Let's pray together. Thank God for just that reminder today. God, we are also born again, and so we are new people, but we are still people. And it breaks our heart to see the hardness of humanity, that we so easily run to idolatry, that we so easily change and search for an experience-changing substance to dull our senses when we should be seeking a clear mind. That God, we substitute the created demon worship and sexual immorality and all those things for the pure worship of you, our Creator, as just as humans. Oh God, I trust that as your people, that's not our story. Deliver us from ourselves, Lord, today. Deliver us from the evil of our heart and the bent of our idolatrous desires. Deliver us, please, God, by your grace and in your power. Deliver us from ourselves. Thank you for the deliverance that comes in Christ and the forgiveness of sins, and the ability to avoid all of these terrible judgments that we see ahead for mankind. God, we just pray for mercy. And certainly a renewed zeal every week as we remember what's ahead, that we would faithfully speak the truth and love to people, and just at least let them make an informed decision to be able to avoid the coming wrath. And we certainly pray to that end.